Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading this morning from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, from the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Hear ye the Word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it, and will send it back immediately. And they went away and found the colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, What are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of this, a portion of his holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This incident is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels and the gospel of John as well. As we will not be going through this passage verse by verse, as is our norm, it is essential that we have the entire passage, as well as the variations of viewpoint from four independent observers, firmly in our minds. Now, from Matthew's perspective, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17, Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus said to two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them, and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And from Luke's account, Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 48, And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? You shall say this, The Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found just as he told them. And they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, Why are you untying the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And finally, from John's perspective, John chapter 12, verse 9 through 19, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, meaning Bethany, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd came to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So, does everyone have this picture firmly established in your minds? Okay. By way of introduction, the ministry in Galilee is finished. The ministry in Judea is finished. The final ministry in Perea on the east side of the Jordan is finished. He crosses the Jordan near Jericho, comes through the town of Jericho, which is at the base of the mountain from the area from the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem. And from Jericho, the road ascends to Jerusalem, so he passes through Jericho, heals two blind men and saves them spiritually. He also brings into his kingdom the most hated man in town, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Having gathered these souls to himself in Jericho, he then ascends the 2,500 plus feet up into the Jerusalem area for the Passover week. He's accompanied by his apostles and his disciples, and an entourage of people that have been growing because he is, after all, the miracle worker. This week we find Jesus having dinner at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home in Bethany, about a mile from as a crow flies, and 2 miles by road to Jerusalem. The dinner is on the 9th. The year is 33 AD by the best chronology. The month is the first Jewish month, Nisan, and the arrival, triumphal entry to Jerusalem is on the 10th, and the crucifixion is on the 14th. About halfway between Bethany and Jerusalem is Bethage, where the colt resides. That sets the stage. Now let's turn our attention to 4 major participants of our narrative: the colt, the crowd, the Christ, and the critics. The colt. The Expositor's Bible commentary gives us this insight. As the next step forward, he sent 2 of his disciples to untie and bring back an ass, which was fastened with her colt at the spot where he clearly described. Unless they were challenged, they should simply bring the animals away. But if anyone objected, they should answer, "The Lord hath need of them." And thereupon the owner would not only acquiesce, but send them. In fact, they are to make a requisition, such as the state does during wartime, where private rights must give way to national priorities. And this masterful demand, this abrupt and decisive rejoinder to a natural objection, not arguing, not requesting, but demanding, this title of Lord, which they are bidden to give to Jesus, by which, standing thus alone, he is described in Scripture, All this preliminary arrangement makes us conscious of a change of tone, of royalty issuing its mandates and claiming its rights. But what a claim! What a requisition! When he takes the title of Jehovah and yet announces his need of the colt of an ass. It is indeed the lowliest of all processions which he plans, and yet, in its very humility, it appeals to an ancient prophecy, and says unto Zion that her king cometh unto her. The monarchs of the east and the captains of the west might ride upon horses as for war, but the king of Zion would come unto her meek and sitting upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The crowd. The crowds were praising him, Hosanna! They were shouting, Marker notes, that this is not an indiscriminate rabble. This is not just blank verse. This is not noise, specific things. Hosanna! That's an exclamatory plea that means save now. Save now. Deliver us now. And they're talking about an earthly, political, military deliverance. They're shouting Psalm 118, verse 26, a psalm of salvation sometimes called the Conqueror's Psalm, which 180 years before the Jews shouted at Maccabeus because he was triumphing over the Syrians. Matthew adds, they said, Hosanna, save now, to the Son of David. That's the most common messianic title. So they were identifying Jesus as the Messiah. Save now, Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. All these are messianic accolades, and they are shouting at the top of their voice. Luke adds that they even said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Angels saying this at Jesus' birth, and now the crowd repeats it at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the Bible Illustrator Commentary notes this, consider some of the lessons which are to be drawn from the conduct of the multitude. The reputation of Christ was great. The multitude was lashed into enthusiasm. But then came disappointment. When he assumed no royal dignity, the crowds would later say, crucify him. It was the fickle element that helps to constitute public opinion. We should therefore consider the grounds and motives from which we honor Christ. He demands more from us than our fickle, transient homage. He is not truly honored by mere emotions. Men get glimpses of Christ's beauty and power. His sacrifice in all its incidents moves us to tears, but the real spirit and significance of it all are missed. Christ needs more than good resolutions under the influence of emotional excitement. We have to honor him by our perfect self-surrender and trust, and by our actions amid the mere, the toil, and the dust of daily traffic. Real honor must be faithful and persistent, like that of the women, who when Peter shrank away, they stood at the last hour by his cross, and were, on the first dawn of Easter Day, at his sepulcher. There will necessarily be variations in religious moods. Christ asks more than public honors. Professional respectabilities are not enough. He wants individual honor and homage. The true heart sacrifice more than the hosannas of the thoughtless, hollow crowd. A crowd's response did not fool Jesus. 3 years earlier in his ministry, as recorded in John 2, 23 and 25, we see Jesus' response to an adoration of the crowd. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus was not fooled by the crowds. The Christ. Let's get some things straight about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Everything Jesus did on this entry was to fulfill Scripture. He rode the colt to fulfill Scripture. MacArthur notes, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. What prophet? Zechariah. 500 years before, Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah said, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, not even a donkey, but even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden, the foal of a donkey. He will come in fulfillment of prophecy. He comes faithful to the prophet's words, 500 years, as I said, before the prophet had said, the people of Jerusalem will hail their Messiah riding on a donkey's colt. This is that event that happened that day in Jerusalem. He comes humbly on a donkey's colt because he comes not to reign, he comes to die. He comes not as a sovereign, but as a suffering servant and a savior. And his disciples didn't get it. Did they get the omniscient part? Yeah, I think they did. Did they get the prophetic part? No. John 12 says, in writing this very event, John 12:16, these things his disciples didn't understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified after his ascension, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. The details, all recorded in the Old Testament, they didn't understand at the time, but later they understood. He is fulfilling prophecy. It's more than just that, although it is that. He fulfilled another prophecy. In Daniel 9, we're given a really important prophecy, Daniel 9, 25 through 26, that it will be 483 years, 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7, 483, 483 years from the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. That decree was in 444 B.C., 483 years to the arrival and death of the Messiah. If you do the calendar work on that, 483 biblical years, and I have to note, these are 476 Gregorian years plus about 24 days, from the decree of Artaxerxes lands you on this day when Jesus came into the city. God's timing is perfect down to the clearest detail. It was a faithful arrival, faithful to the divine purpose, prophecy, and timetable. Let's look at the critics. As we said before, in Luke 19, 39-40, some of the Pharisees said in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, even the stones would cry out. From John 12, 18-19, the reason the crowd went to meet him was they had heard he had done this sign, raising Lazarus, so that the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The rulers, the Pharisees, have lost control. They are threatened by Jesus' popularity with the crowds. They are afraid of losing their position with the government. They must act immediately. MacArthur notes, now up to this point, Jesus had never allowed such an occasion as this. He had never allowed an open public demonstration declaring him to be the Messiah. He had never allowed anything like it. In Galilee, on one occasion, when there were some people who wanted to press him into sort of taking authority and acting like a king, he fled the scene because he knew the implications. And the implications were not positive. It was not the way he would want to establish his purpose, not by taking authority, wielding power, and establishing the kingdom. That would come, and it will come when he returns. This time, he came to die. He didn't allow this thing to happen earlier. And the reason is because it would precipitate the aggressive action of the leaders who already wanted him executed. Understand, from the beginning of his ministry, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. It started out that way because the first act of what he did when he got to Jerusalem 3 years before this was to go into the temple and attack the place, dismantle it, discredit their entire religious system. And then he spent 3 years discrediting their theology and undermining their interpretations, or rather misinterpretations, of Scripture. It was an all-out assault on false apostate Judaism. They despised him. They wanted him dead. Any kind of massive demonstration that made them think his popularity was expanding would then be a threat to the leaders and would only hurry up their act of murder against him. So he never let it happen before. But here and now, he lets it happen. Here, the real planner by divine providence is God. And now he lets it happen. Because of this week, because this is the week he must die, and therefore their desire to kill him must be escalated to its fever pitch. They weren't really prepared to execute him on the Passover. In fact, the New Testament tells us they didn't want to arrest him and execute him on the Passover because they were afraid of the people. They didn't have a choice. They were so fearful of his escalating power that they sped up their murderous intent, which is exactly the way God wanted it, so that on Friday, on the Passover, he would be the Passover lamb. In conclusion, Jesus enters his final week before his trial, his execution, and his resurrection. His ministry is complete. He is fulfilling prophecy. But more importantly, he is fulfilling the divine plan for his life and death. The crowds proclaim him openly as the Messiah and implore him to save his people. His opposition is further motivated to do away with him as soon as possible. And what about you? Could you visualize yourself in this passage? I think it's pretty easy to see yourself as perhaps one of the crowd, maybe just an observer, or maybe caught up in the excitement of the moment. But Jesus has not called us to be observers. He has not called us to be part of the crowd. Jesus calls us to be his disciples. He calls us to be committed to follow him wherever he leads us, regardless of whatever direction the crowd may be taking. And the question is, will you heed his call? Let us pray. Most merciful and heavenly Father, help us to hear your call to us to become your followers, your disciples. Help us to recognize that we are totally lost sinners without any hope except through Jesus, and that we need to rely totally on him and what he has accomplished on our behalf and in our stead. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here today who has not committed their life to you, that you would move them to do so today, and that you would not give them any rest until they have settled for themselves just who you are and of their absolute need of you. We commit the remainder of this day and ourselves to you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.